Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy and grace to us in Christ. We thank you for the occasion that brings us together tonight, that we might gather around the Word of God, that we might study this topic of the Lord's Supper as we look at what Scripture says, and also as we look at this book by Thomas Watson. We pray that you give us understanding and wisdom as we seek to think more about how thankful we need to be as we give glory and honor to you for all that Christ has done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're in chapter 10, and he begins the chapter by a quote from Psalm 116, toward the end of the chapter, of course, verse 17. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. So we're talking about thanksgiving, thankfulness to God in this chapter. Question number one asks, Watson reminds us that while we can do nothing satisfactory in answer to the love of Christ for us, we can do something blank. Gratulatory. Okay. In other words, we can do something that gives thanks to God for what Christ has done for us. So we cannot ever satisfy God's holiness. We cannot ever satisfy what God requires of us. We cannot ever satisfy paying for our sins in any way. We cannot. We can't pay the price for our sins. But we can, because Christ has satisfied God. We can thank God, and so we can do those things. Number two, since Christ gave himself as a sin offering for us, we ought to give ourselves as what kind of offering to him? Okay, thank offering. All right, once again. Remember, in the Old Testament, there are various kinds of offerings. So read through Leviticus, for example. You've got all the different offerings spelled out there. And one of those kinds of offerings is a thank offering. Now, the order in which the offerings were to be given was a sin offering always had to be given first, and then that would be followed by any other type of offering that you were going to give, such as a thank offering. Various Bibles translate that various ways, but thank offering is one of the things that is given spontaneously by a believer in the Lord for the blessings and the benefits that God has given. So in the Old Testament, satisfaction had to be made first, and that was given by the sin offering. And then following satisfaction being made, then thanksgiving was given to God. And so Christ has provided our satisfaction, therefore we give thanks to God through Christ. All right, we are to give ourselves as thank offerings. Question number three, Watson points out that we're to show ourselves thankful in four ways. What is the first of these ways? Okay, what does he mean by that?
Not show fear of man. Okay. Swim against the tide.
Okay. So that leads us into question four. Since Christ bore the wrath of God for us, what should we be willing to bear for him? Wrath of man. Okay, so Christ has borne much more than we could ever begin to bear. He's borne the wrath of God. We're going to see in the next chapter, the last chapter, something about that wrath. And as we think about that, since Christ has borne much more than we could ever bear, then by comparison, even the worst of the wrath of man is really nothing. That's why the Apostle Paul is able to call our afflictions light and momentary. All they can do is kill us. They cannot take the salvation away from us. So, yes, they can harm our bodies, but they cannot steal what is most important, which is our souls. They cannot take that away.
Talks about in one translation, filling up the sufferings of Christ.
Right, right.
That does not indicate that there is any vacuum there.
Right, right.
Anything missing, you know. And take it.
Is that in Colossians?
Which
about the filling up, because I was just reading that and I wanted to ask about
the name. Let's see if we can find that very quickly. Sufferings of Christ.
this does now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake.
Yeah.
And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's Colossians.
Yeah, Colossians 1:24.
Okay.
I just don't understand that.
Okay. All right. Let's look at that
filling
for just.
Filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction.
Okay. Hang on. Let's get to that. Colossians. Colossians 1:24. Which is, okay, now the New American Standard says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship and so forth. Okay, so what Paul is getting at there is not that there is anything more that Christ has to suffer or that he missed out on suffering in some way. But he is basically saying, he's talking about he's filling up his share of the body, and it's the body of Christ that Christ warned we would suffer in the same way that he did. We would suffer at the hands of men, we would suffer persecution and so on. And so it's the church that fills up the rest of the suffering. Christ took the suffering in a way that pays for our sin, but we also suffer because of our union with him. And so that's what he's getting at there is not that the suffering in any way atones for sin, but what he is getting at is that Christ had spoken of this suffering that we would undergo, and now we're filling up what he has prophesied that he had said that we will actually accomplish, that we will suffer for him. Yes, sir.
I've got a note here in that passage, and I don't have a date on it. It could be 20 years ago. I mean, uh-huh. I don't know. But it says, no deficit in Christ's suffering, but union with Christ, which is pretty much it.
Yeah, that's what we're talking
about. What you just said.
Yeah. It's because we are united to him, because Christ has told us that we would, if they treated him the way they treated him, we should expect to be treated the same way. So we're filling up the sufferings that Christ has spoken of that needed to be, you know, that need to be done for his sake. So we're serving him. It's not like there's a, like you said, it's not like there's a deficit in any way. It's not like people can accomplish atonement. Christ has accomplished that completely, and therefore it's our union with Christ that brings us into not only fellowship with him, but also persecution because of him. Okay. Where are we? We are question number five. What does Watson mean when he says that we should pray for, quote, furnace grace? Okay, what's that a reference to, furnace grace, the way he's using it here?
Shadrach,
Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, exactly. All right, the three companions of Daniel. And so that leads into question number six. The three companions of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would rather blank than blank. Okay, all right. So they were willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord rather than ever deny the God whom they serve, rather than bow down and worship in any form the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made. All right. Number seven, what conclusion does Watson draw from the illustration of the three Hebrew children and the trial of Cyprian? Essentially, yes. That's essentially it. That we ought to be willing, just as Cyprian was willing to do the same type of thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to do, which was, I will not deny the Lord Jesus no matter what that persecution might happen to be. So when he was sentenced to death, he glorified God, essentially.
Whatever my God ordains is right.
Exactly. And we see that down through church history. folks in the Bible, and then after Bible days, who also have suffered in the same way and have been willing to go to the cross, to the fire, to whatever, rather than deny the Lord Jesus Christ.
And,
all sorts of folks. Yes. Okay, so we've got lots of illustrations from church history. Number 8, what is the second way we are to show our thankfulness to Christ? Fruitfulness. Okay, what's he getting at there? What's he mean? Okay. All right, very good. What rejoices the heart of Christ? Okay, all right. So, what we're looking at here is that we show our thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ by bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit, by living in holiness. This is going to play a big role when we get to chapter 11, the last chapter of the book here. He's going to talk a lot about how we are to live in holiness. And so, this is one of the things that we do, and that is a form, that obedience that produces the fruit of holiness is a form of thankfulness to God. Okay. Question 10. The saints are not only compared to stars for their knowledge, but also to what? Pardon me?
Spice trees.
Yes, for their fruit, for their fertileness. Right. Okay. So we've got lots of illustrations in Scripture where those are the types of things where we're compared to a number of things. And here he's talking about bearing fruit for the glory of God. Okay. Question 11. What does Watson mean when he compares the blood of Christ to, quote, the water of jealousy? From Numbers chapter 5. Let's look at Numbers 5 for just a minute. Verses 27 and 28. All right, if I can get my fingers to work, which they are not wanting to do right now. Okay, you will. This is the whole test. It's the test for adultery, but it starts back in verse 11. If any man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him, and a man has intercourse with her, and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and she is undetected, although she has defiled herself, and there is no witness against her, and she has not been caught in the act, if a spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous of his wife when she has defiled herself. Or if a spirit of jealousy comes over him and he is jealous of his wife when she has not defiled herself. Okay, so this is a test that applies in both directions. And so when we get down toward the end, there's a water of jealousy that's made, and there is a vow that's taken. Curses are written on a scroll. They're washed off in the water. It's called a water of bitterness in the New American Standard. And it brings a curse. And so, verse 27, when he has made her drink the water, then it shall come about that if she has defiled herself and has been unfaithful to her husband, that the water which brings a curse will go into her and will cause bitterness, and her abdomen will swell and her thigh will waste away, and the woman will become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, she will then be free and conceive children. Okay. So those are the two outcomes of this jealousy test. So how does he compare the blood of Christ to the water of jealousy?
The blood kills sin and it makes the heart fructify in grace.
Double-edged sword.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. So it kills sin, and it causes the heart to produce the fruits of God's grace. All right. So he's talking about, you're right, Doug, it's a double-edged sword. It has the virtue to kill and to make fruitful. And we're going to see when we get to the next chapter, he's going to spend a short amount of time on the curse and much more on the blessing. Now, question 12. What is the third way in which Christians are to show our thankfulness to Christ?
Zeal.
Okay, what's he mean by that? Right. Right, zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. I read today. I read the headline. I didn't read the story. I wish I'd read the story, but one of my friends posted that in the Sri Lankan bombings that happened this past Sunday, there was a deacon in one of the churches that saw one of the suicide bombers had his vest on and was getting ready to set it off. And he grabbed the guy and dragged him as far away from other people as he could before it went off. So zeal for the Lord, what motivates you to do that is love for the Lord and love for the Lord's people.
That's it.
So,
and more than just martyrdom, you can't get it cut off if you don't stick it out there. You step out for the truth. And get ready for the flak.
Right.
It's coming, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm convinced that defending Reformed principles, just the doctrines of grace, is part of that. Just get out there and argue with the folks. Get out and find out. I'm convinced. I'll get on the
phone. Go ahead.
Real quick. I'm convinced the church is in the state that it's in because we have robbed God of His glory. We have defined Him as something that the Scripture does not reveal Him to be. We have reduced Him and elevated man, and He says, okay, I'll give you the desires of your heart. He backs away, and look where the church is, because they've robbed Him of His glory. And it's because people are not standing up for the doctrines of grace.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of it, but that's exactly part of it. You're 100% correct on that.
Zeal would be complacent.
Right.
So just let it go, and it's going to go.
Yeah.
You sit back, we're in a relative age. What's right for you is right for you. What's true for you is true for you. What's right and true for me is true. And the fact that they're polar opposites and they cannot both be true, we just gloss over that and... Oh, it's an intermural discussion. We're all Christians. It's just
right.
No big deal. It is a big deal.
It is a big deal. And what he's talking about here about zeal for the Lord's name, let's look at let's look at a couple more of these questions because it zeroes in on what you're talking about, Doug. Question 13. In what two ways does Watson explain that Christians have a, quote, double baptism? Fire and water. Okay. And what is he referring to there? Okay.
Call it an intense degree of pure affection for Christ.
Okay. So let's think about that. An intense, next question. Zeal loves truth most when it is blank and blank.
Disgraced and hated.
Okay. So now we're coming full circle. We're coming back to what we're talking about here. Zeal has to do with defending the truth when it's unpopular, whether it's popular or not, but especially when it's unpopular. When people are attacking Christianity, when people are saying things against the Lord, and the church just sits back and sort of twiddles its thumbs and doesn't do anything, like you said, complacency, then that's not godly zeal. And of course, if we are zealous for the Lord, we'll be called zealots, will be called religious fanatics. Haters, you name it. I mean, anything like that. Anytime we stand for what the Bible says and say this is the truth, and it runs counter to what the culture says, we will be branded with all kinds of hateful names. So if we love the Lord, then we should be zealous for His name, which means that we don't mind being branded with those names because we are defending the Lord's name from anybody who would detract from it in some way. And it has to do with the doctrines of grace. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ being the only Savior of sinners. It has to do with Christianity being the only true religion on the face of the earth, all others being wrong or false in some way, shape, or form.
If you're losing the ancient wisdom, if this new generation of sticks and stones that break my bones, the names will never hurt me. So they're so offended by everything. You know, yeah, we're going to be called all these names and stuff, whatever. What's that supposed to tear us down? You know? But if we're raised up with the...
Yeah, well, you're right. I mean, it's...
They don't teach that anymore. Now, if somebody calls you a name, it'll destroy you. You have to be offended. You have to just freak
run off and cry in your safe space somewhere.
Right.
Yeah,
that's the ancient wisdom is being lost.
Yeah. Yeah. So as Christians, we ought to be at this earlier in the chapter, we ought to, since Christ suffered the wrath of God for us, we ought to be willing certainly to suffer the wrath of man. All right, let's see. Number 15, what does Ephraim is a cake not turned mean? And how does this apply to us? Yeah, yeah. One side is uncooked and the other side is burnt, essentially. I went on a camping trip. I'll tell you this. That it made me, every time I read something like this, it makes me think of this story. I went on a camping trip when I was in Boy Scouts with a bunch of kids, and it was wintertime. Snow and ice on the ground. Really cold. We're staying in an Adirondack shelter. So if you're not familiar with what that is, that's a three-sided building with a tin roof, but it's open to the front. And so we built a pit fire out in front of the shelter to try to bank some of the heat into the shelter overnight because it was really pretty cold. And one of the boys, the next morning, we were going to fix breakfast, and one of the boys had some eggs. And he got out his mess kit, and he's going to fix the eggs, but he didn't want to get out of his sleeping bag, so he kind of pulled himself over next to the fire. He dumped the eggs in the thing, and he set it on the fire, and it's kind of tilted a little bit. Well, what happened was the eggs closest to the actual heat turned black, and the part of the eggs that were furthest away from that were still runny and raw. So this was, you know, this was a disaster. Nobody... He didn't like it, and this was a learning experience for him. The rest of us laughed at him, unfortunately, but it was a learning experience for him. You know, get up and fix your eggs. Don't just plop it down on the fire like that and expect it to cook itself. So the cake not turned is the same thing. It's burned on one side, it's raw on the other. And what's the point that's being made with this illustration? What's it mean? How does it apply to us?
Sunshine soldiers and fair weather friends.
Okay.
But you're also lukewarm. You don't have any convictions.
Right. Yeah, he goes on and he talks about that as one of the things that, you know, Christ in the book of Revelation basically says, I would rather that you be hot or cold, can't stand lukewarm. Essentially, I'll spit you out of my mouth. So this lukewarmness rather than zeal is a terrible thing when it comes to...
In the day of adversity, your strength is small.
Right. Okay. All right. And so we come close to the end here. Number 16, what is the fourth way that we're to show our thankfulness to Christ? Okay, universal subjection to Christ. What's he mean by this?
Universal means overwhelming, overarching everything. No category of your life is to be reserved for you. You're subject to Christ in every area.
Okay. So Christ is Lord of all your life, or he's not Lord at all, essentially, is what we're getting at here. We cannot pick and choose. We can't say, I'll take him as my Savior, but I want to retain this little area of sin over here, and God doesn't get to touch that. We cannot do that. That's something that's not Christian. All right. So he goes on and says, well, the question is number 17. In what two ways can we make the Lord's Supper a feast of dedication?
Renew our vows and give ourselves to God's service.
Okay, so when we come to the Lord's table on Sunday, it is a covenant meal. We're going to see that in our next book. And it is as such a renewal of our vows. Well, lots of churches, Baptist churches in particular, have people coming forward at the end of every service to renew their vows to the Lord and so forth. Sometimes they want to be baptized again. Sometimes, I mean, it comes from bad theology. What they're missing is that there is a renewal service in Scripture, and that is every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we are renewing our vows to God. We don't have to be baptized again, and so on. We don't have to come forward again or whatever happens to be in the culture of that particular church. Instead, we come to the table, and when we come to the table, we are renewing our vows to God, and we are basically saying we will go forth and serve Him. Yes, sir?
We've had this discussion before, the term covenant renewal.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes back to what I was saying a minute ago. This is another example, from my perspective, of elevating man and bringing God down. Man goes and said, it's time for covenant renewal. Hold it a second. You didn't come up with the covenant.
Right.
That was something that was imposed on you from above.
You've
got a dominant and a subjective, or submissive relationship here.
Right.
You know, covenant maker and covenant recipient.
That's true. So what we have to remember is over and over again, I've been reading through the Old Testament, and there were times in during Joshua's lifetime, during Moses' lifetime, at the end of the wilderness wanderings, there were times when Israel was already in covenant with God. God had established the covenant with them. But there were times when the terms of the covenant were read and the people were called upon to respond once again and say, yes, we will do what God has said. So, in that sense, we are not ourselves renewing God's covenant. God has made that covenant, but we can renew our vows and once again say, yes, Lord, I still mean this. I will still do this. This is what you called upon me to do.
It's almost semantics, but at the same time, if you don't...
Yeah, you have to parse it the right way, because you're right. You don't want this to be something where we are presenting ourselves to God as though God has to accept us based on how good we are and how faithful we are and all this sort of stuff. We are simply responding to God's grace and faithfulness to us in Christ, and we are renewing our vows in that way. Okay, question 18. There we're down the last one. Quote, my head shall be thine to blank, my hand shall be thine to blank, my heart shall be thine to blank, and my tongue shall be thine to blank. Fill in the blanks.
Study.
Word.
All right. Yeah. Oh, that was a big train wreck. All right, the first one. My head shall be thine to?
Study.
Okay. My hand shall be thine.
Word.
My heart shall be thine. And my tongue. Okay, all right. We all had the right answer. It just didn't come out very well. Okay. Last chapter, next time, I've got the books to hand out that will go after we finish the next chapter. And also a handout for next week. Anybody have any questions on what we've talked about so far? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace and mercy and love to us in Christ. We ask that you would bless us as we continue and conclude our study of Watson's little book next week. We pray for continued wisdom and understanding and growth in grace, growth in understanding of who you are, and all of the wonderful blessings that you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Please cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.